Today should break our hearts. Today should break our hearts because our Savior was broken for us, for our sakes. His sacred heart was pierced for our offenses. Our hearts should break at the enormous price that was paid for our salvation. Today our hearts should break because we're called to follow our Lord into mystery of the cross, into Calvary. And paradoxically, this is the road that leads to eternal life. Today should break our hearts, and yet we call this Friday good. Yes, it's sorrowful, but this day also manifests the hidden power and wisdom of God. This is the day our salvation is won. The cross is not the end of Jesus of Nazareth. Rather, the cross, it displays the deeper wisdom which outwitted and defeated our ancient enemy, Satan. Today should break our hearts when we think of the humility of our Lord. And this is worth pondering over. Jesus Christ is true God and true man. He's the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, made man like us in all things but sin. That in itself is a humbling affair. He came not in glory, in majesty, not to reign. He wasn't born to wear a crown of gold and jewels, but a crown of thorns. He was born to die on Calvary. He became obedient unto death, even unto death on a cross. And there are too many examples in the Passion narrative for us to go through them all, where our Lord displays this tremendous heroic humility. But I want to draw our attention to two. And they both have to deal with our Lord's interactions with Pontius Pilate. Pilate, when Jesus is first brought to the Praetorium, questions him, "Are you a king?" He wants to know what kind of king Jesus thinks he is, because he's worried that Jesus is some kind of revolutionary. He's worried that Jesus is going to organize yet another rebellion that will have to be put down by the Roman army. He wants to avoid that. But Pilate presses him, "Are you a king?" Jesus tells him his kingdom is not of this world. Then Jesus says this, "You say I am a king, for this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Jesus is king. But his kingship consists in his being an obedient son who reveals the Father and accomplishes his saving work. And he's going to do both of those supremely on Calvary. Pilate hears this and he dismisses Jesus. "Quid est veritas?" What is truth? It's not a sincere question. It's a rhetorical question, one meant to sting. Pilate's not stupid. He's heard of the concept of truth. No, Pilate is cynically dismissing the concept as ridiculous. Something for useless philosophers to debate, but not men like Pilate, who deal with practical reality. Problem is, Pilate's skepticism and relativism is going to ultimately frustrate him here and lead to him doing something that he didn't want to do. I can only imagine he deeply regretted. But more to the point, think of this concept. Jesus is fully God. He is truth himself, truth incarnate. And Pilate dismisses him, dismisses the whole concept of truth, turns his back on him. The humility of our Lord to take such contempt from his own creatures, from the creatures that he's come to save and redeem. But Pilate, once he hears Jesus speak about truth, he knows he's not the revolutionary that he feared. He also knows that in justice, he should be acquitted and released. And so he does try and do that. First, he says, "Well, look, we have this custom. I release one of your prisoners at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they say, "No, Barabbas." Pilate then takes Jesus and has him scourged, beaten and tortured, And then his soldiers, they heap humiliation on top of injury. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They throw a cloak over his shoulder, a purple cloak, the royal color, and they mock him. And then Pilate brings him out. And he says in Latin, Ecce homo, behold the man. This man who is a bloody mess at this point, this man who has very obviously been cruelly mocked by soldiers, he says, this is the man you are so afraid of, you want me to crucify. This man, I'm not afraid of. I don't find any guilt in this man. But again, here there's an irony. Because when he brings Jesus out with this crown of thorns and this purple cloak, it's reminiscent of the of a new king being presented to his people. He is unwittingly announcing Christ is king. But again, not like we would expect. He doesn't have a crown of gold and jewels, but a crown of thorns. His body is broken and bruised. His throne will not be some lofty chair. His throne will be on Calvary. Pilate tries again. He tries again to try and release him. And ultimately, though, Pilate can't get cooperation from Caiaphas and the high priest. And this is where his relativism sinks him. Pilate values keeping peace above all else, no matter what it costs, even if it means a terrible miscarriage of justice. He doesn't care about truth, so you can already throw that out of the equation. Even if it means an innocent man be crucified, well, that's better than having to deal with a rebellion and his name getting blackened and his honor being hurt and his career being derailed. So he washes his hands of the affair. This is, you know, Rome, the Roman Empire, its lasting legacy for Western civilization was justice, was law. I mean, we might look at Roman practice and think, well, that was brutal. But for the ancient world, they had this legal system based upon the philosophical wisdom of Athens. And we see how hollow even that is without truth, without a recognition of he who is truth himself. And so Jesus is led away to be crucified. And as he hangs on the cross, he's mocked. We get this in other accounts of the Passion. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, then I'll believe you. You can imagine maybe a disciple or two was secretly hoping he would. Show them that you are who you say you are. Come down with this display of power and might and grandeur and shut them up. Again, Jesus didn't come to be served. He didn't come to reign in glory and majesty this time. That will be the second time. He came to give his life as a ransom for you and for me. We know how the story goes, but it's hard for us to grasp how dark that Good Friday night would have been when Jesus finally expired and was placed in the tomb. But paradoxically, by the power of God, this was not a defeat for Jesus of Nazareth, but his greatest of victories, where he atones for our sins and wins the grace that makes us the adopted sons and daughters of God. And we see this in a very particular way in John's gospel. Jesus' side is pierced by a soldier's lance. His sacred heart is pierced by a soldier's spear. And blood and water flow out from his pierced side. The church has always seen in this blood and water a symbol of the sacraments, especially baptism, referring to the water, the Eucharist, referring to the blood. Baptism, this sacrament that washes us clean of the original sin of Adam and Eve and makes us the adopted sons and daughters of God. The Eucharist that is Christ's abiding sacrament of his presence that nourishes us and strengthens us. More than just sacraments, though, the church has seen this is the church is born from the side of Jesus, just as Eve was born, so to speak, out of the side of Adam. You know, maybe one takeaway here is that we should imitate Our Lady. Did her heart break on Calvary? Absolutely. Did she suffer immensely? Yet she still trusted and believed. More than 33 years before Jesus would die on the cross, the angel Gabriel appeared to her, told her that she'd found favor with God, would be the mother of the Messiah. The Most High would overshadow her, the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and she would miraculously conceive in her womb. Mary responds to that by saying, "Fiat, mihi secundum verbum tuum," let it be done unto me according to your will. She says that fiat as a relatively young girl in Nazareth. She says it again each and every day. And the apex of this, the culmination of this, is the foot of the cross, where her heart is breaking as her son is being crucified. And once again, she says fiat. She puts her trust in God. She might not know how to explain why her son has to go to Calvary, but she knows God knows what she doesn't. And she assents once again to his plan of salvation. Jesus tells us if we're going to follow after him, we must be willing to pick up our own crosses. And that there are many things in our life that we don't like, we can't change, we don't have any control over. Those are crosses. We should imitate Our Lady and assent to them and embrace them and say fiat. Because against all human wisdom, cross is the road that leads to heaven. So let us give thanks for the tremendous love and humility of our Lord. And let us resolve to adore his holy cross, the wood of his cross upon which the salvation of the world was won.